Good morning again, and a big thank you to all of you who contributed answers and thoughts in response to the question I asked earlier. I'll be sharing some of those a little bit later as I go through. So as I said, we're following on from the talk last week that Johnny gave on Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and we're going to be looking at the passage in John 13, 31 to 38. Small group notes are available down at the front afterwards if you'd like, or on the website. And if you would like a church Bible, just put up your hand now and Martin and Kathy will bring that round to you. The passage we're going to read is, as far as church Bibles are concerned, on page 1082. As we know, this passage comes in the context of the Last Supper. And having washed his disciples' feet, Jesus then asks them to go and do likewise. He then goes on to predict his betrayal, and he passes Judas the piece of bread, signaling that he's the one who'll do this. And so Judas leaves to set in motion the events leading up to Jesus' arrest. And so we pick it up now in John 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." It's quite a short passage compared to some that we look at, but with a lot going on in it and quite a lot of potential material for theological discussion. There's the idea of glorification. There's Jesus talking about his departure and Peter's response to this. But in fact, we're only really going to focus our attention on verses 34 and 35 this morning and the command to love. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, this is a pretty well-known statement from Jesus, and I doubt many of us are coming across this for the first time. But it's a really interesting and challenging one for us to look at together. Here's what Don Carson, the evangelical theologian and Bible scholar, said about it. "The new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. And as far as my own life is concerned, I don't think I could disagree with him." But let's explore this command together now. And as we do so, we'll look at three questions in particular. Firstly, how is it new? Secondly, what does it mean? And thirdly, why is it important? So first question then, how is it new? We know actually that back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:18, as God was outlining the law to Moses, he gave the instruction to love your neighbor as yourself. So how is it that this command that Jesus gives could be considered new? Well, firstly, the context is new. This new command is given in the light of the new covenant, which Jesus has just proclaimed during the Last Supper, and which is about to be established by his death and resurrection. Now, Jesus' disciples might not have been able to see that, perhaps exactly at the time, but with hindsight, we can. Secondly, it's new in motivation. As I have loved you. We're reminded by John later in his first epistle that we love because he first loved us. Thirdly, it's new in depth and demand. Jesus instructs his disciples to follow his personal example and to love in the same way that he has loved them. No longer simply as themselves with their human limitations, but as Christ himself has done. Absolutely no holds barred. Pouring himself out completely and willingly without counting the cost. How does that sound? Does that sound like me? Does it sound like you? So how can Jesus call us to what seems to be an impossible task? Well, because this command is also new in that it's fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that Jesus goes on to explain in the following chapters of the Gospel and which we'll pick up later in this preaching series. But we're not limited to loving in our own strength, but empowered to love in his. In an amazing way, the love to be expressed among Jesus' followers in the power of the Spirit is to replicate Christ's love in his physical absence. Fifthly, and accordingly, this command to love is new in intimacy. It's to be expressed in community, in relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, it's new in impact. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. It's a love which is compelling in its evangelistic witness, an idea we shall return to later. So despite my questioning, perhaps after a little examination, we can see it is a new command indeed. Perhaps love at first sight isn't always what it seems. So it's a new command, and clearly an important one, but what does it actually mean to love one another? Well, here's where you come in. Time to share some of the ideas that you've contributed, both by text and on paper. The question I asked, that Johnny asked last week, again, was what does it mean for us today to follow Jesus' example of love and to wash one another's feet? Here's a selection of the answers that you gave. Giving a cup of tea, or inviting somebody for a meal, offering help with childcare, with shopping, with washing up, looking out for lonely neighbors, caring for the sick and for our family, doing something you normally wouldn't like to do or expected to do, be expected to do, but doing so in order to serve God and others without counting the cost, and doing it joyfully. Taking the initiative rather than letting others just do things. Ministering to those who are often forgotten or considered as undesirable. Making Jesus the most important thing in our lives. Demonstrating grace, love, peace, and forgiveness. Being prepared to speak difficult words in love to those we are close to. Giving time to people to really listen to them. Leading with humility, not considering any task too menial. And essentially, putting others first and ourselves last. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. So some great examples there that you've come from you. Thank you for that, and it's really nice to be able to share those and to just get ideas from one another, isn't it? If I didn't read yours out, apologies for that. I tried to get a flavor of the selection which I received. Now, many of these, if not all of them that I've just read, are really good examples of love in action. And this, of course, was what Jesus was all about. If we look at his life, we see his love being characterized by three key things, themes that we found in those ideas that you have just contributed. Firstly, it's about service. The foot washing we discussed last week was a prime example of this. It was a menial task. It was a task normally allocated to a Gentile servant. It was a dirty task, but one that portrayed great servant-hearted love and great humility. Somebody suggested in their answers, it can also be interpreted as a prophetic living parable of Jesus washing away sin through his forthcoming death on the cross. And I absolutely agree with that. To love one another means to serve one another, to put pride aside and to forgive one another. Secondly, Jesus' love was all about sacrifice. And we need look no further than the cross for this. The cross that Jesus knew was just a matter of hours away. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let's make no mistake, Jesus' love hurt him, and it hurt him like hell. He went through hell and back for us. And are we up for this kind of sacrifice? For this kind of expression of love? Food for thought for us. Jesus' service and sacrifice both demonstrated his love, but he also spoke love into people's lives, both through his words and through his actions. What did the foot washing say? What did the crucifixion say? What did Jesus stopping to speak to Zacchaeus and invite himself to his house say? What did Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman against all social convention say? What did Jesus promise to the criminal on the cross say? These actions, these words said, you are special. I don't know if you've seen this book. This is the hardback form. If you haven't bought a copy for your kids, if you haven't bought a copy for a friend, if you haven't bought a copy for yourself, then I'd advise you to get one. It's great. And it reinforces that message. Society told Zacchaeus he was despised. Society told the Samaritan woman she was an outsider. Society told the criminal on the cross he was guilty. Jesus told them that they were special. He told his disciples they were special. And he tells us that we are special. You may wonder where these words actually feature in the verses we're studying, or what the actual title of this sermon is. But here it is. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. This is what Jesus says. You're special because you have an identity. You're not one of the crowd. You are disciples. You're special because you belong. You belong to me. You are my disciples. And you're special because you have meaning and a purpose. Do as I have done for you. You must love one another so that everyone will know. When was the last time you told someone they were special? When was the last time you listened to Jesus telling you you're special? When was the last time you believed it? I believe he wants us to hear it now, to believe it, and to go from here today and to tell it to others. So that brings us to our third and final question for this morning. Why is this command important? Why is it important to love one another? Well, one word, really, and that's mission. Our God is a missionary God. It's a theme that's continued throughout Jesus' teaching and prayers in the rest of John's Gospel, and one we'll return to again later in the series. Our God is a missionary God who sent his son Jesus into the world with the purpose of reconciling people to himself, restoring them, and re-establishing his desired relationship with them. There's that word purpose that Tessa challenged us with last week, and Johnny mentioned it too. Jesus knew his identity and his purpose, and if we are to love one another like Jesus, then we will share that same missionary purpose. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. To point others to Jesus, this should be the primary purpose of our expression of love one to another. To point them to his love, a love that through death brings life in all its fullness. A love which serves on bended knee to wash our feet. And a love which speaks into our identity, which tells us we belong, and which brings meaning and purpose, as well as forgiveness and freedom. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. In the context of the upper room, this was clearly Jesus' words to his 11 remaining disciples. But given the amazing and enduring nature of Spirit-breathed Scripture, this must surely also be Jesus' command to us today, to love one another as fellow believers, but with the missionary emphasis clear, also to extend that love out to other people and show them and tell them of God's love for them. Pastor and writer Jess Moody said this: people don't go where the action is, they go where the love is. So to quote the song title of the slightly less theological hip-hop group, the Black Eyed Peas, where is the love? Now, we've asked that question amongst ourselves this morning, and we've shared some of those answers. Suggestion is, as Christians, hopefully we have a good idea of where love is to be found. But if our missionary purpose is to point our family, our friends, and our colleagues who don't know Jesus towards Jesus, then where do they see love? What kind of love impacts them? As I reflected on this question, I figured that if our loving one another was supposed to point people towards Jesus, I'd better find out what people were expecting to see in terms of love in practice. So in order to get some answers, I also, in advance of today, enlisted the help of a dozen of my friends, none of whom I would think would describe themselves as Bible-believing Christians, and I asked them a question, too, by email, and I told them I'd like to share their answers with you. And amazingly, they all replied, although it took a bit of prompting for some of the blokes. I asked them to give me a concrete, down-to-earth example, much like we've had from you, not a theological or religious one, of what it would look like to act in a loving way that Jesus would approve of. Now, I realize that's not exactly the same question as we've just asked ourselves, but similar, and they sent me an interesting variety of responses, from the funny to the serious to the deeply moving. And I share a few of them with you now because I think they're really important. And hopefully we can learn from them. I certainly know I can. If this is what the world is expecting to see from us as Jesus' disciples, then we need to listen to the world and to reflect on it and to respond. Now, first up was one of my former colleagues who's a bit of a comedian. And his example of love was to give someone his very last red fruit pastel. That would be unconditional love, he clarified. Now, that might seem slightly flippant, but I think I can take something from that, perhaps. As I seek to share my faith with others, to actually lighten up a bit, not take myself too seriously, and to enjoy life. Unconditional love was, unsurprisingly, a phrase that several people quoted in their response. They talked of parents' love for their children, children's love for their parents, and dogs' love for their owners as well. Solidarity and generosity were common themes. One person was particularly impressed by the way that residents had responded to the Grenfell Tower fire, and people had generously donated food and clothes and shelter, regardless of what their own particular background or beliefs were. There was a group of people who got together in 3 days and raised over £1,500 to help compensate a friend and a colleague who'd fallen victim to an internet fraud scam. And there was a lady who movingly quoted the way that her father, who'd just passed away, always did jobs to help people in the village where he lived, very often for no money. What is it that God is calling us here at NMBC to in this new season of ours? Well, our vision statement is to love God and to live generously. That's what people are expecting to see from us. Hospitality also featured amongst the answers I received. We do a great job with that here, I think. Really looking forward to that Brazilian feast in a few minutes' time. But do we also reach out in hospitality to the stranger in our midst, potentially someone who may even be our enemy? I don't know the exact origin of this picture, but it made a big impact on one of my friends who shared it with me as an example for him of love in action. And finally, humility. Humility was also seen as a loving Christ-like quality. No surprise there. A couple of my mates cited examples from the world of sport, consoling a rival who'd gone up against you and fallen short when you could celebrate your success. Or the Barcelona captain, who having just led his team to victory in the Champions League, instead of lifting the trophy in front of his adoring fans, stepped aside and passed the captain's armband to his teammate, who'd recently fought a battle with cancer, allowing him to be first to lift the trophy. And in doing so, in the biggest moment of his sporting life, demonstrating a love and a respect for his teammate and fellow man. And these are all good examples. They vary in scope and in context, but they're expressed by people in a language that they can understand. These people wouldn't claim to be followers of Jesus, but they can understand and relate to these things. And so perhaps there's a lesson for us as we seek to demonstrate and to show Jesus' love, to show people what it means to be his disciples. We need to demonstrate it in straightforward, down-to-earth, easily recognizable ways. We need to stand, to sit, or to cry with those who are hurting. We need to offer hospitality, even to our potential enemies. We need to give whatever it is we have to offer, including our last and our best, our literal or our metaphorical red fruit pastel. We need to step aside in favor of others, and we need to let the joy of knowing Christ shine through us. Jesus has given his disciples, Jesus has given us a new command to demonstrate love in our service, in our sacrifice, and in our speech. But we still have a choice. right at the end of the passage we read. In verse 38, Jesus asks Peter, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" It's a big question. It's a question with implications, but our response will communicate to the watching world the nature of our belief in a God who we serve. Let's be faithful to him who first loved us, and as we're about to remember, who loves us that much. Let's point people to Jesus, not in theory, but in practice, by giving of ourselves, as we were challenged to last week, by spending ourselves, by not holding back. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Mission. This is our collective purpose. May we continue to experience the presence of the Spirit moving amongst us as we seek to live it out. Amen.